Genesis 21 this evening, as we continue looking at the story of the life of Abraham. Genesis 21, we'll just read the first 21 verses. It's a story about the birth of this promised son, Isaac. And we'll discover in verse 5 that Abraham will be 100 years old. Imagine when Isaac arrives. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto him, unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and behold, hold him in mine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went, and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Amen. God will bless the reading of his word. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see the pleasure and the pain that come to the life of every one of us as we go through the pilgrimage of life. Solomon observed of life that there's going to be a time to laugh, but also a time to weep. And Abraham's going to experience both of those phenomenons in this chapter. He'll go through the heights of joy, delight at seeing the birth after 100 years of waiting of his son Isaac. But then he will go through the sadness of witnessing the civil war breaking out in his home, and then having to say goodbye permanently to another son that he also loved. In fact, the Bible says in verse 11, the thought of losing Ishmael was very grievous to Abraham. He really had a strong bond with this boy. A boy that seemed to be the only son he would ever have until Isaac was born. And what Abraham is going to learn in this chapter is that bad choices bring consequences. You do the wrong thing, ultimately it'll cost you. You'll pay for it. And there's going to be moments of difficulty and even pain because of sin. And just because God forgives us our sins doesn't mean there's no consequence for our sins. And even this division in his home is a consequence of the choices, the wrong choices that he made with Hagar. And this is going to be a thorny issue for Abraham. You'll see later on when Jacob did the same thing with his wives. What a messed up home he had. And all the, as they would say today, a dysfunctional family with all the problems and the headaches that that brought for Jacob, trying to manage his unruly sons and the unruly marriages that he entered into. But the focus at the beginning of the chapter is on the happiness, and particularly on the hand of God on Abraham's life. And if you like to underline expressions in your Bible, it's worth underlining these three statements in the first two verses. Because the focus in the first two verses is not the birth of Isaac, although that might catch your eye as we initially read it. The real focus, and God uses repetition three times to get our attention on this detail. The real focus on these first two verses is that God keeps his promises. The faithfulness of God. The failures of Abraham, we've seen them. The fickleness of Abraham's faith. We saw that in the previous chapter. But now we're going to see the faithfulness of God to his promise. It says, and the Lord, don't miss the subject, visited Sarah. The only reason Sarah gave birth, the only reason any child ever comes into this world, is because God gives a sovereign permission. Remember Ecclesiastes 3 is a time to be born, a time to die. And then it says in the middle of that chapter, all these things or everything is beautiful in his time. God's time. And the reader or the writer of this chapter under inspiration is trying to get your attention here. God is at work. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. And it uses repetition just to emphasize this, not because it's trying to fill some space, but he wants you to really get this point that this is God. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Just in case you miss it. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now, if you were an English grammar teacher, you'd be saying, repetition, I'd be putting a line through the second sentence, part of the sentence, I'm saying, no need, that's a tautology almost, that's no a repetition, you've made the statement in the first verse, but God here is letting you know, I want you to see this, I have kept my word to Abraham. Abraham hasn't kept his word to me always, but I haven't failed him. And in verse 2, Stephen brings it up again. And for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. Not even just the fact that God kept his promise. He kept the promise to the very time, to the very moment that Isaac was to be born into this world whom God had spoken to him. And what the Holy Spirit is trying to let you and I know is this. God keeps every one of his promises. Sometimes when people are discouraged, even when they're not discouraged, it's useful to go back and go through the promises of God to you and repeat them to yourself and sing them in these hymns and listen to them preached and taught and listen to the stories of God keeping his word and even reading Christian biographies and church history books because they keep reinforcing this message to us that God keeps his promises. Every one of them. to the very last one. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. It's one of the blessings of reading the book of Revelation. The Bible promises you a blessing. I think one of the great blessings of reading the book of Revelation is you read it and you can say, God is going to do this. God controls the future. He controls the past. He controls the present. He controls the future. And he keeps every single one of them. And it all ends well. Revelation 21, 22. And they all lived happily ever after, if you're a Christian. That's God. Now, Abraham and Sarah had waited a long time for this boy. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 12, way back, God had called Abraham to separate himself out of his kindred, out of his country, and even, in Genesis 12, from his father's house, verse 1. Now, how old was Abraham when God told him to do that? Look at verse 4, Genesis 12. And Abram was 75 years. So 25 years, a quarter of a century before, God had said to Abraham, you leave. And we saw when we looked at Genesis 12, he didn't fully obey God in that. He took his father with him when he was told not to. He took his nephew Lot with him when he was told not to. But God made him a promise in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 12. God says, I will make of thee a great what? Nation. 24 years later, 99 years of age, he and Sarah were still childless. It seemed that God had made a mistake, didn't it? It seemed that God had promised something that was impossible to be fulfilled. She's 90, he's 100. But Genesis 21 is there to tell us, and the first two verses just keep reinforcing the message. Just because, humanly speaking, it seemed impossible, nothing's impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. She gave birth to the son, not at Abraham's time. In fact, God made him wait a quarter of a century, and her. And you know, as you read Genesis 21 and the subsequent chapters, you'll discover they only had one son together. One child. God has said, remember, I'm going to make of thee a great what? Nation. What we discover about this one child, Isaac, how many children does he have? 15? 50? 1,000? Did he need to marry 10 or 15 wives like some of these foolish kings like Solomon and David? He just has two twin boys. In fact, he waited quite a few years for the twin boys to be conceived and born. So after many, many decades of God's promise, there was Abraham, Sarah was dead, Isaac, and his wife, Rebecca, and two boys. And so, and God says, see that boy, Esau? Not him. He's not part of the promise. And it didn't look very promising, did it? Jacob, he helped things a bit. He had 12 and a daughter. But after a century or so, it still didn't look pretty good, didn't it? That there was going to be much of a nation, if this is the nation. Abraham was already in the grave. Where's the nation? You get on the plane in Dublin and fly to Tel Aviv, and you'll see the nation. 3,000 years later, God kept his promise. Just as it didn't look very promising. And just because it took a long time, just because it seemed humanly impossible, doesn't mean that God ever failed in a single one of his promises. And you know, that's encouraging to us. And it's meant to be. because God has made us many promises. He said, for example, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the necessary things to get through, will be added unto you. As they look around the room, there's people here who've been Christians for many, many years. And they can say, God has never failed. God has never left me penniless, homeless, without the ability to feed myself or my family. He also says in Psalm 23 that he'll be with us right even through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I'll be there. Your spouse may not be there. The doctors and nurses may not be there even to help you through that last moment, but I'll be there. He says that the moment you're saved, I will give unto thee eternal life. Well, that's a big promise. But the fact that he keeps his promises, this is why we keep repeating this, the fact that he's always faithful, he's always on time, never late, never early, the fact that he never fails, gives us the great assurance today that everything he has promised us will come to pass in his time and in his way. That's the point of these stories. It's not a story that we're to read and say, wow, that's very interesting, Sarah. Oh, so romantic. So old, giving birth to this child. Wow. Let's go home. No, they're to build a faith in you and me, because the same God is at work in your life and my life, who was at work in down in Canaan in the life of a 100-year-old shepherd, farmer, called Abraham. He's alive, he's at work in your life and my life. And Abraham is learning as he looks on this little boy so much about God. He's learning that waiting for God's best is always the best. Isn't that right? God's delays are not necessarily his denials. That if you just have patience and wait, God is just on time. Now, there's a significant change in these two individuals through the birth of this child. And often there is. God sends children into a home and they change us. Sometimes for the worse. But generally, especially for Christians, for the better. And they make us less selfish, don't they? They make us more gracious towards others. Someone said, the people who are the best parents are those who've never had any children. They always got great advice. Until they have their own. And then those who have their own are much more patient. And often they're more patient and gracious towards their own parents because they realize how hard it was, how difficult it was, how challenging it was. And it helps us to rub off those sharp, selfish edges. And Abraham and Sarah, particularly because they understood the spiritual nature of the birth of Isaac and what it involved, it changed them. And notice what it says, the first thing that Abraham does. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Here's the first thing he does. He responds by naming the son Isaac, what God had told him, which means laughter. And then he responds the second way, verse 4, by circumcising the son. 8 days, just as God had said. And the Bible emphasizes, as God had commanded him. God had said, this is to be the mark of the covenant community of the Old Testament, the Hebrew people. And Abraham immediately responds in faith and obeys God. No hesitation. But then Sarah responds. And notice how she speaks in verse 6. It's a very different Sarah now. Previously she had laughed when God said she was going to have a child. She was rebuked for it. But this time, she doesn't laugh in mockery or unbelief. In fact, notice the subject of her sentence. How she begins when she sees this boy. the very first words that we is recalled here that she speaks after the birth of this boy, she says, God have made me to laugh. God has turned this all around. Even though I didn't deserve it, even though I laughed in unbelief, God has made me laugh with joy. God has blessed me despite my failures, despite my unbelief, despite my weakness. He has been faithful even when I have not been faithful. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, because sometimes it's helpful to go into the New Testament, gives us a little bit more information about Sarah. Lest you think I'm making this up, but I'm over-spiritualizing her analysis. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 says something about Sarah leading up to the conception and birth of Isaac. And sometimes when we think of Abraham, we always focus on Abraham's faith, Abraham the father of the faithful. And it's true, he's certainly referred to many, many times in Scripture in relation to that. But don't overlook the fact that his wife was a woman of faith. Because it says in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself. You can't live off somebody else's faith. You have to have your own. Your husband may be a man of faith, a man of prayer, and you can't say, well, let him do that and I'll just live off the hat of him. You've got to be a woman of prayer. You've got to be a woman of faith. You've got to know God's word. And Sarah here, it says, Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Why did God refer to her as a woman of faith? Notice the reason. Because she, not Abraham, this is personal to her, she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah changed. Even up, leading up to the birth of this child, she learned from her mistakes. She learned from her unbelief to become a woman of faith. And now this home that Isaac is born into has a father who's a man of faith and a mother who's a man of faith. Maybe that's why God made them wait so long, to prepare them to be ready to lead this boy, this special son, this special child who all the hopes of the future nation of Israel are hanging on. Now, verse 8 tells us the child grows and was weaned. We don't know just how long this is. Maybe 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. We had feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And the days of laughter do not last for this home. Because Abraham made a bad choice, if you remember, in listening to Sarah in her spiritually weak previous state. And he took Hagar as a wife without asking God's permission or advice. And through Hagar, he had a son, Ishmael. So now the problems come. The challenges come. And there's always challenges in the home. Even with Sarah, there was challenges, and now with Hagar and Sarah in the home, there's going to be double, treble problems for Abraham to handle. The challenges. And we're told Sarah saw something in her home which not only annoyed her, but greatly disturbed her. She saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, if you go back to Genesis 16, and verse 12. God had also spoken about this boy, Ishmael. And God had revealed something about this young man's future and his character. And just as God revealed the good stuff, he also revealed the not-so-good stuff that was going to come down the road. And God's promises of blessing are just as strong as his promises of judgment. And when God tells us in the book of Revelation, all these things, negative things, dangerous things, evil things will happen upon the earth, and there'll be evil people, you could take that to the bank. That will happen just as much as all the blessings that will come upon this earth in the future and upon this world when Christ returns. And it says in verse 12 of Ishmael, and this is not Hagar looking at the character. Sometimes parents look at the character of a son or a daughter and say, oh, she's going to be trouble. Or he feels. It says, and he, God says, this is his character, will be a wild man. In other words, uncontrollable. And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So God says of the character, and clearly he's speaking of not just the character immediately of Ishmael, but of Ishmael and his descendants. They're going to be wild people. They're going to be ruthless people. They're going to be contentious people. They're going to be uncontrollable people. They're going to be dangerous to other groups in the world. Now, you don't have to think too hard to realize who he's talking about here. Because Ishmael is the father of the groups of people today that are generally put under the umbrella of the Arab people. And they're always at war, aren't they? And that's not just true of our lifetime. You go through history and that's always been the case. And if they're not fighting the Jews, they're fighting each other. The Sunnis against the Shiites and so on. And all, they're just at it all the time, aren't they? And God said, that's the character. That's the nature of it. It's in them. And I don't know if Sarah was aware of this. Or maybe Sarah, no doubt, was aware of the story of Cain and Abel. And how that the two boys grew up in that home. And we all know how it ended. In bloodshed. And the very first murder in this world was between two sons, two brothers, because of sin. And Sarah did the analysis. Being a woman, she's not an ignorant woman. Remember, this is a woman that's 90 years of age. This is a woman who's lived life, and lives amongst wicked people, the Canaanites, and lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Lived down in Egypt with Abraham and seen all the Philistines and their behavior with Abraham. And she's a woman of wisdom and a woman of experience. And now she's a woman of faith, we're told. And she understood something dangerous was afoot. And if something is not dealt with in this home, there could be a potential Cain and Abel situation. And she says to Abraham, verse 10, the solution. He says, there's only one solution. We can't call in the United Nations here. Can't ask for a counselor for anger management issues. There's no giving tablets to this boy to calm him down. It's not going to work. Because there's something spiritual at work here. And she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Oh, she's not even, you can tell the language, this is really strong. No, Abraham, I think it would be good if maybe Hagar bother a nice place down in some other location. No, get out, slave woman. Throw her out. Get her son out. And she says, for the son of this bondwoman. Notice she doesn't say the son of Abraham. She's already distancing Abraham from Ishmael. Shall not be heir with my son. It's very personal, isn't it? Even with Isaac. Now, I can't hand on heart say that her motives was completely pure in this, without jealousy or pride, because the Bible doesn't say. And Abraham clearly is not fully convinced immediately. Because if you remember, Abraham listened to her voice the first time around to marry Hagar and have a child with Hagar. And he was very passive, wasn't he? And we said that he shouldn't have done that. He should have listened to God's advice rather than her advice. And he should not have been pushed into the situation by her. Abraham was almost bullied. He was a henpecked husband. And Abraham has learned from that. Because you notice Abraham doesn't immediately do what she says. And Abraham has grown up spiritually because this time he's going to wait to see, does God agree with Sarah's advice? Oh, it's a different Abraham, isn't it? He's learning from his mistakes. And this is going to hurt Abraham. It says the thing was very grievous. This was not a light thing. The thought of losing Ishmael and him were very, very close. Remember, up until the birth of Isaac, all those years that Ishmael was with him, maybe 10 or 12 years, maybe slightly more, that Ishmael was with him, it was a great bond would have built. Ishmael had the monopoly of his father's attention, didn't he? He's his flesh and blood. It's not Sarah's flesh and blood, but he's Abraham's flesh and blood. And that bond was deep and was real with Abraham. And Abraham was a man who was always good to his family, those who were connected to him. We saw that with Lot. Lot wasn't good to Abraham. Wasn't good for Abraham. It wasn't good to him. But yet, Abraham was always good to him. Always loving, always gracious, always sacrificial. Always willing to go the extra mile to save Lot and help Lot. And it's no surprise that he has the same attitude to Ishmael. And a deep and a real bond. But you know, even though Sarah's motive may not have been 100% pure in this, God speaks in agreement with the solution. Doesn't mean that God approved of her motive. And God said unto Abraham, verse 12, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make him make a nation, because he is thy seed. So God says, yes, she's got to go. And Ishmael's got to go. It's the only safe way for this to go forward. Not just safe physically, but spiritually. Because Ishmael is going to be a wild man, and it's not going to be good for having someone like that as the big brother of Isaac, as the example of Isaac. But God sweetens the pill for Abraham, knowing that this is a painful thing. He doesn't have to do this, but God in his grace makes this easier for Abraham, because he says two things. Number one, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, don't forget, the promised seed, singular, Messiah, is coming from him, the Savior. Don't miss this, Abraham. This is the most important thing, Abraham. Far more important than you and Sarah and Hagar and all your disputes and divisions. Don't forget what I've said about this boy, Isaac. and his future, what he's going to do for this world through his descendants. And then to make the parting sweet, or at least sweeter, with Ishmael. Don't miss this as well, verse 13. And of the son of the bondman will I make a nation. I have a future for him. I'm not going to abandon him, Abraham. He's not going to die in the wilderness, Abraham. He says, I'll make him a blessing. I'll bless him. Materially, I'll bless him. Now, he won't be blessed spiritually, because he's not of the seed. But because he is still your physical, biological descendant, through that material blessing will flow. And of course, the Arab people have been blessed. Even today, they control all that oil, don't they? And wealth. God's kept that promise to the Arab people, that they're still, at least materially, a blessed people, because he is your seed. But he's not the seed. And God says he has to go. Now, to Abraham's great credit, and each of these things are significant because you can see a chain in Abraham. Verse 14. Notice these words so carefully. And Abraham rose up when? Early in the morning. Now you get the impression, not only is he going to do this without delay, but he knows the dangers of delay. Because the longer you think about it and play it over in your mind, the likelihood is he won't do it. And he's learned that obedience to God should be instant. That's the best way. I remember when God first called him in Genesis 12. God says, you leave your family, you leave your home, and you follow me all the way to where I've told you, a land that I will lead you to. Didn't specify where. Abraham got delayed, you remember? Down in Haran. He took his father with him. And he was delayed there for a number of years until Dad passed away. And it was only then that he started to pick up the mantle of obedience again. And he learned the dangers of disobeying God and partial obedience to God, which is the same thing. And this time, when God asked him to do a much harder thing, give up your son, Abraham got up early in the morning to obey right away. And it says, he took the bread and the bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder on the chariot, and sent her away. Previously she ran away, this time she sent away. And she sent far away. And Hagar now is in trouble. Because very soon we're told the water is gone. She's in the wilderness. The wrong place. Of all the places you don't want to be without water. There's no food there. There's no water there. She's got no army to protect her. No servants seem to be with her. She's helpless. My God has made Abraham a promise. He also made Hagar a promise. In fact, if you go back to Genesis Chapter 16. In verse 12. It says, he told Hagar this, Ishmael will be a wild man, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And her response in verse 13 is, thou God seest me. She says, God sees me. Now, God has said, your son's going to grow up. He's going to become a man. A wild man. But he's going to be someone of significance. And he told Abraham he's going to make a great nation of him. But Hagar has reached the point of despair. She thinks God's failed. And the son's going to die. And then she's going to die. In fact, she doesn't even want to see the child die. She says in verse 16, she went away from the son, so she didn't want to witness his death. Now, clearly, they're in a really terrible predicament here, aren't they? Hagar's not a woman growing up in the Middle East who's making a rash deduction here. She knows they really are desperate. But you know, verse 17, don't miss this. Just as God had promised Abraham about Isaac, God had promised Abraham and Hagar about Ishmael, and just as God kept his promises to Isaac and his descendants, so God can be trusted to keep his promises to Hagar and Ishmael. And it says, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Now, God is not asking a question because he lacks him. He's asking a question. He always asks a question when he wants to draw something out from the person. And he's saying to Hagar, what's your problem? In other words, tell me, Hagar. I already know, but I want to hear from you. Why are you doubting me? Didn't I say I would take care of you and that boy? And he says, fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And he gives her a solution. He says, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. God says, I will keep my promise. And in verse 19 it says, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God hadn't failed. She just hadn't seen it. Just hadn't been patient. And verse 20 says, and God was with the lad. God didn't just immediately keep his promise in the immediate by stopping them from starving and to death or dying of lack of water, dehydration. God kept his hand upon Ishmael and kept him all the years. And he grew. He dwelt in the wilderness and he became an archer. But then notice what it is in verse 21. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now don't miss this. Because when Isaac comes to get a wife, there's going to be a very different criteria from Ishmael's life partner. She just wants a woman from Egypt. What do we learn about Egypt up to this point? It's a place of immorality. It's a place of wealth. That's why Lot was attracted to it and got rich in it, along with Abraham. It's a place of idolatry. And we think Hagar is from Egypt. She's an Egyptian. But Abraham and Isaac and his wife Sarah, oh no, they have a different way of looking at their son and the future of their son and the future life partner of the son. But not Hagar. She's just like the world. Get him someone who'll make him richer. Get him someone who'll be a woman of the world. That's why in many ways Isaac and Ishmael are used in the Bible to set out the two great principles, the flesh and the spirit in the book of Galatians. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what we have heard and learned from your word tonight. Pray that it would be useful to us, instructive, corrective, convicting. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.